It's been nice to be here and beautiful property. It looks like someone closed all the curtains, so it's like I'm the center show. I know. It's like some of you guys are like, man, I thought I was going to be watching the water. If you're really desperate, just feel free. Yeah, open them up. So we get to continue in this famous story of Moses in the book of Exodus. We're going to be going to a bit of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. I think I lied saying that we read the longest text before. This is actually it. So Moses in the wilderness, his sandals are off his feet. He is on holy ground. He's listening to God speak to him audibly through the burning bush experience. God is speaking loud and clear to Moses. He has told Moses, you're going to be the leader that goes to Egypt and has to rescue all of God's people, and God will be with him. So that's God's story. That's what God tells Moses. So Moses has now gotten this new job description. Is he excited about it? Is he looking forward to this trip? Is he thankful for this new change of job change from shepherd to really a shepherd of people? Well, in fact, he is not exactly happy about the idea. In fact, he is more terrified about God's plan than he has ever been terrified about God's presence. And so he says, please pick somebody else. And so Moses has this long response back to God, and that's what we're going to be reading tonight, starting in verse 13. And so let's read God's word. It is a long chunk, and so let's do all we can to focus in on it, and then I'll pray. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I like how it says please. Anyway. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it to the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And so he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put out your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. And so he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with his mouth, and with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we gather again before this evening, I pray that you would be gracious to meet us here, gracious to meet us with every word that we've read and how we apply it to our hearts, that your spirit would do that for us, and we need your help. And so we ask for it in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wanted to have a conversation with God? Maybe that's what you wanted when you came to retreat. You would love to be able to get some time and have a conversation with God, a sort of no stone unturned, back and forth dialogue with God. Well, there are a number of moments in the Bible when that kind of thing happens. You have, you know, Elijah talking with God. You have Abraham. You have Jesus and his conversation with his disciples. Perhaps, you know, on that game we played today as a church, you know, which side would you rather? Which conversation would you rather have? Well, being Moses is a pretty neat opportunity. Moses had incredible conversations with God. He had these open and frank conversations that really there is no parallel. Even in this emotional state that Moses is in, he's freaked out. He's losing his mind. He's hiding from God. He is still somehow able to open his, what he says is slow and stammering. He's pretty quick to say a few things back to God and almost a full-out argument with God that even kindles God's anger. And so God has a great conversation with Moses. And here is his insistence that Moses gives when he talks to God. I am not the man for the job. I'm not the guy you want. And I think that's probably the summary of this whole text that we've read. Behold, Moses, not the guy for the job. That's sort of the whole thing. That's what he's trying to communicate. That's his response to what God has called him to do. He's not the man for the job. And so as we look at Moses, I want you to consider your own life. Consider the life that God has given you, what he's called you to do, what he's called you to be. And I want you to consider whether or not that's sometimes something you might want to say to God. I don't think I'm the person fit for the life you've given me to live. I don't know if I'm it. Could you get someone else? If you've ever been brought to that point, then I think you're ready to really hear what's being said here. Perhaps there's busyness in your life. Perhaps you're overwhelmed with your job. You're overwhelmed with the relationships in your life, the turmoil in those relationships, the unknowns. Maybe you're running a ministry or you're doing something that really has called you to invest in other people that are difficult, and you don't know how to engage those people all the time. You don't know if you said the right thing or the wrong thing. Maybe you're just overloaded with family and as far as having children at this time in your life, and so you never have enough sleep. I think what's the comedian that has all the kids? He was asked, what's it like having so many kids? He says, pretend you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. And so that's what life can be like. It can be filled with anxiety and stress. And you can say, I don't know if I'm up for this. I don't know if I'm the guy for this kind of job. If you've not felt that way, well, a day should be coming when you will. You will feel at some point in your life that you're not fit to handle what the Lord gives you, that he will give you, in some sense, too much. He won't, as the quote in Corinthians, he won't give you temptations that he won't give you a way out, but he will give you every day of your life more than you can handle. You know, in the sense that God gives you a way out of temptation with all his people whom he loves, but he always gives his people too much to handle. I don't see anyone in the Bible not crying out for God to help them, and that's the nature of the business when it comes to following God. And so someday will come in your life when you will feel there's too much on you. And one way I want you to feel about that this evening, as you think about your city, and you think about the relationships in your life, is I just want to remind you that the story of Exodus is a micro story and a major story and a macro story, and that's the one you're actually playing in. You're not in Egypt and you're not enslaved, but you are in a greater world problem, a greater slavery that you need to be rescued from. And if you are a Christian here tonight and you've trusted in Jesus and you've been rescued from slavery, from eternal slavery to your sin, the worst of masters. It's such a bad master because you are both the master and the slave in that relationship. You've been holding yourself captive in sin, and sin's been holding you captive as well. And so you, as in Christ, have been brought freedom in Jesus, and you are now a part of this great story where God's freeing other people, and he uses you and I as means to bring that freedom to others. It's one of the most mysterious things about how God works in the world, that he would be as perfect as he is, and he would use imperfect people like us. But God doesn't send one Moses anymore. He sends lots of Moseses. He sends us, and we haven't gotten any better than Moses. But he sends each of us into a specific life with gifts and resources, time, effort, energy, and personalities the way you are. And so if you grab a hold of that in your mind and heart this evening, you think about that when you return home, I've got this incredible job God has given me. Maybe you'll be a little bit closer tonight to asking Moses this question. Can you send somebody else? And I think you're ready to sort of engage what this is saying to us. Lord, I don't know if I'm the guy for the job. Moses gives three reasons why he doesn't think he's the guy for the job. And the first one, the first reason he gives God is he says, I'm unfit because I don't know who you really are. I don't know you well enough. I don't really know. When I tell people I have a mission, I'm going to have to tell them who sent me on this mission, and I don't know your name. And so God gives him a name. And names in the Bible, they're always very, very, they're meaningful. And so in the Bible, you have Adam names his wife Eve because she will be the mother of all the living. God changes Abram's name to Abraham because he'll be the father of many nations. Joseph, Jesus' father, is told, you will name Jesus, because he will save us from our sins. Names mean something. Names matter. But no other name means more than God's name in the Bible. That means the most. And so God gives his name here, and it's in our English Bibles, its name is L-O-R-D, all caps, Lord, which is in Hebrew, Yahweh, his name, God's name. And you want to know how many times that name is used in the Bible? Nearly 7,000 times in the Bible that name is used, Yahweh, Lord, all caps. Do you know how many times the lowercase version, Lord, as in just the generalized God? About 2,500 times. And so what does that tell you about the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible wants you to know him personally. He wants you to identify with him as the covenant-keeping, covenant-making, promise-fulfilling God of a relationship who's to be known specifically, not generally. Lord, capital letters. And so he gives this unique name, and it means, or it comes from this phrase, I am who I am. I am who I am. And that's what they're supposed to say. And when I hear that, and I first read the Bible, and I first look at that, I go, I don't know what that means. I have no clue what that means. Like, what does that mean, that God's I am? It's not very clear. It doesn't really help. I don't know how it helped Moses. But I think it's neat because it's describing his existence as a way to identify and understand God's character and his attributes, to understand God is the God who is who I am. It's one of the most, I was talking to someone who's in, what do you study when you're studying languages? What's linguistics? And so he's this linguistics major, and he comes with me after talking about this together, and he says, you know, that's like one of the simplest and hardest to understand phrases in all languages, is those set of pronouns, I am. It's like the most basic form of self-description. One of the unique things about every language has a way of trying to say it. And so it's interesting that God would use this to describe his existence, his self-existence. And so he's revealing that something about his self-existence, his essence. And as Francis Schaeffer, he's a Christian philosopher, he's passed away now, he said that God is the God who is there. The God who is there. And that's a powerful truth. It's basic. He's saying, I'm not dependent on anyone for my existence. He is self-enabling. He is the first cause and the holistic cause of all things. I'm going to read this a long quote from John Piper, and it won't be on the screen. So it's about a paragraph, and let me read that to you. John Piper says, if you ask me how I got to be the way I am, I would have to answer that my father and mother gave me a set of genes, and they reared me in a certain way, and I've been surrounded by thousands of influences in my environment. That's how I got to be who I am. But when we ask God, how did he get to be the way he is, he would answer, I am who I am. In other words, nobody gave me a set of genes. Nobody and no power brought me into existence. No one shaped my personality. I had no beginning. There is no reality outside myself that did not come from me. And so there is no force or influence upon my character and power except what comes from me and is controlled by me. I am utterly absolute. Behind me, there is no reality. And that is our God. Behind me, there is no reality. I am who I am. That starts to become a pretty helpful description of the God who sends Moses. Now the question I would ask is, how does meeting that God change us to make us people that are going to go and do something for God? How is it going to change your life to know that kind of God? Because it's actually meant to change the elders that who Moses is going to go speak to. He's going to go gather the elders up. He's going to go gather the team in Israel, and he's going to say, God has met me, and here we have the story. And look what he says. You're going to tell the elders in verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord has seen all that's been done to you. I promise, verse 17, I will bring you out of affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. God lets them know the plan before that it happens, that his mighty hand is coming. He's going to bring plagues. He's going to bring signs and wonders. He's going to display his power, and then he's going to free them from slavery. He's going to even allow them to plunder the Egyptians as they exit. In other words, the message is, go tell Israel, get ready, we're leaving, and I'm taking you out. Get ready. In verse 18, God assures Moses, the elders are going to listen to you. And that's when Moses says, I don't know. Why would they listen to me? Why would they listen to you? And you know, many in our world, in our culture, in our time, many think of God in a similar way. They sort of think of God like hydrogen. How many of you thought about hydrogen this week? All right. So when I was in middle school or high school, someone taught me about hydrogen, and I had to know it existed, that it's in like water and stuff and air and I guess, right? It's out there. And so I learned about hydrogen. But after I learned about it, I'm sure it's out there still, but it really has no meaning or effect on my life. If we did a poll here, I imagine if I said, okay, let's poll the audience. Do you believe in hydrogen? You go, yeah, I believe in hydrogen. But it has no effect on your life. There's no change that's affected you. And many of us, that's how we think about God. Yeah, he's out there somewhere. If you had to poll the audience, if you had to poll Edmonton, you were going to tick the box. I believe in God, like I believe in hydrogen. But he has no effect on my life. He's not changing me. There's no real change because I believe he exists until it becomes personal. Until it becomes personal. Until we realize, like the Hebrew people enslaved in their captivity, realized, this God is on his way and he will free you from what is enslaving you. That's when it becomes personal. And this God is no longer hydrogen to you. He's the God that, and the only thing that matters. That's when it becomes very real. The I am is coming for you to save you. That's why believing in God's existence is not enough for you if you grow up in a Christian family. If you grow up around the church, it's just not enough to know the true answers to the Westminster Confession of Faith or the catechism questions. It's just not enough. It's not enough to know what's true. You have to say, is it true for you? Are you holding on to Jesus? Or do you just know about him? Do you love him? Or do you just know about his love? Do you rest in what he's done for you on the cross? Or do you just know how to tell people what he's done on the cross? Has it become a personal, life-changing relationship where you believe in Jesus and it's affecting your life? Or is it just something you know about? You would tick the box. That's when it changes. And we now see Jesus as the Savior who has come to our aid. He has saved us from our slavery. He has been our substitute. He's taken the wrath of God for me. He has freed me from everything that terrorizes me and my sin. And he's brought me in a relationship to the living God. And he still stands there at his eternal throne, calling me home. He is the God who's personal, and he's come for me. That's the God that says the elders of Israel will listen to you. That's eternity-changing faith that we need to have. And so the wonderful promise that is given to Moses here is this rich picture. Tell them that I'm going to bring them out to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take them to an eternal home. Tell them that the great I Am knows you, and he's coming for you. Tell them it's personal. And yet, Moses, in his second response, in verses 4 through 9, says, still won't believe me. He still has doubts. He says, listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Moses is a great skeptic. Moses isn't doubting that he's had this crazy holy experience on the mountain. He's just doubting his ability to convey that to the other people. They're going to think I'm loony. They're going to think I've lost my mind. They're going to believe it didn't even happen. And so even though God has clearly said the elders will believe, Moses says, I'm not so sure. And yet God is gracious. God is gracious, and he gives this tangible ways forward for Moses. He tells him to look at his staff, and he throw it to the ground. This familiar staff that he's had on the mountain caring for sheep these last years is going to be a very important object lesson for the rest of his life, that staff. And he says, throw it down to the ground. It becomes a snake. Pick it up again. It's a staff. He says, put your hand in your cloak. Pull it out. It's white with leprosy. Put it back in. Thankfully, it's back to being flesh. And then he says, if they still don't believe those things, go take water, put it on the ground, it'll become blood. If you don't believe in supernatural things, the Bible is going to be hard to read because it's all over the place, right? So this is a supernatural set of signs that God gives to Moses. And he says, these things are going to be used to prove that I have spoken to you. They will be helpful. And I can only imagine how helpful it would be. You're about to go to a people who've been enslaved for 400 years. And you're going to say, hey, I got an idea, let's escape. You would want to have some supernatural ammo to convince a couple million people to leave their country, and they never thought that was a good idea. And yet we find, for Moses, it's still not enough. And so Moses really turns on the heat here in these final two rounds. And he speaks to his true fears, which I think are our fears as well. In verse 10, it says, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. What, in the last 5 minutes in this conversation, I'm not getting any better at speaking. But I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And so this job of confronting kings, this job of calling out with words and making known your will, it's just not for me. I'm not a good spokesman. I'm slow, I mumble, I stammer, I can't put two sentences together. I don't know what his real problem is, but something about the way he speaks. And so what is Moses doing? He's looking in the mirror, and he's pointing out his flaws. He is making what's natural his problems and seeing them as far short of the guy he needs to be, at least the way he thinks he needs to be to accomplish this task. To which the Lord, I think, graciously responds, but I wouldn't call it encouragement with what God says. He doesn't say to Moses, as we saw this morning, he doesn't say to Moses, I'm going to make you a better communicator. I'm going to help you out with your mouth, with your words, with your mind. He doesn't tell him he's going to fix that. He doesn't point to Moses to change anything in his weaknesses, but instead he points to his sovereignty over the strengths and weaknesses. In verse 11, hear God's word. He says, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? The Lord is saying his stammering tongue does not surprise God. His weaknesses don't confuse him. He doesn't stop him from calling him. It's not like God was looking through the resumes of all the shepherds on Mount Horeb that day, and he was looking for the strongest candidate. And then he calls them up and says, I pick you. No, the Lord says, I make them just as they are. That God actually owns your eyes, whether they work or not. He owns your mouth, whether it works or not. And he uses it just the way it is. And that's more encouraging, to know that God uses us not in spite of our weaknesses, but he actually holds on to our weaknesses and our strengths in his same hands. And so even in this broken world, the Lord makes us just right for his purpose in this world. So we often think we've got to wait for eternity for us to be made for God's purposes. But you imagine that God, even in this broken world, he makes us, in his own sovereign plan, fit perfectly for his purpose, just as he made Moses. And I find that deeply encouraging. When I was starting planting Lighthouse Church a number of years ago, I remember the hard days. I mean, I wrote a number of just emails to myself in those times, and they're dark. Wow, they're dark. You just like, this is not working. I don't think this is going to pan out. I'm going to have to find another job for my family. What are we doing? I mean, a lot of those kind of emails to myself. So I should go read them at some point in my life, but I'm not strong enough to do it. And just the doubts that were there, the doubts in the plan, the doubts in those things, it was hard, a hard work to see. We started off with a few meetings. Thankfully, we're at a place in our church's growth now where we're seeing those who are nominating for potential elders this year, and then we're moving towards self-sustaining, about 70% self-functioning, sort of self-sustaining financially. And so those are great signs. We're seeing new people coming week by week and seeing conversions, and so it's just deeply encouraging. But the early days, I remember some of those first meetings. It was my non-Christian friends from our neighborhood, and another pastor and their family who weren't going to be necessarily a part of the official team. And that was, we had soup and prayer, and that was sort of it. I was off to, it was just these, five people in the first meeting. And that's what it was for a while, just this slow growth and hard life of the question is, was this going to work? And I never doubted in those times, never doubted that it was worth doing. New church planting was needed in this city. Knew it should have been done. Never doubted that. But I'm sure you guessed what the main doubt would have been in my life. I think someone else should do this. I don't think I'm the right guy for this, was always the doubt. Fast forward to last year, it's the middle of the night in February. The church is growing faster than it's ever grown. Things are going great, and I'm still on my knees, middle of the night. I don't think I'm the right guy for this. It's too hard. I don't give Moses a hard time. I don't think we have the right to. I'm just like him. How about you? Are you the right guy or girl for your life? Do you have what it takes? Are you strong enough? We are each called to a life that God gives us. And if we look at our lives with kingdom eyes, not just your normal life and thinking it's not about what God gets out of it. No, God is meant to get glory out of every ounce of your life. It matters. Everything about your life matters. And if you think about that, then you so quickly come to this point. Lord, I'm unfit. Send someone else. What are your greatest weaknesses right now? What's the thing that's really holding you back? Moses had something come right to his mind. What's your weakness? Maybe you feel it's your rough history. Your abilities are not there. Maybe you think, I don't have enough knowledge. I need to learn more. I need to know more about, and that might be true. These things might be completely true about you. Your speech, your intelligence, you feel like it's just not what it needs to be. On resumes, they ask, what's your emotional intelligence? I don't even know what that means. I think something about interacting with people. Maybe you feel like you don't have that. What do you have? What do you not have? What are your weaknesses? Hear today that God uses you in spite of your weaknesses. He holds your strengths and he holds your weaknesses in the same hands. They're not mistakes in God's plan. And yet, Moses still has round number four in excuses. Verse 13, "Oh my Lord, okay then, please just send somebody else. Just find another person." Sort of a last-ditch effort that Moses has. And this is what moves the Lord finally from what I imagine was a gentle sort of rebuke to now outright anger, kindled against Moses. Which I think it's about time for that, probably, in this conversation. God is angry at him, but he you notice how he takes his anger and quickly moves it to an answer. And he says, "I've offered you a substitute, and his name is your brother Aaron. And he's actually on the way. He's coming. And he will function as an intermediary, a mouthpiece for Moses." And notice what God uses, a specific word which I think is interesting. He says, "You will be like God to Aaron." Your words and your leadership and your place in Aaron's life, you will be like God to Aaron, relaying the message of God to him. And so Moses' weaknesses are noticeable throughout this conversation. And so you see how unlike God he is, this man. But we are a lot like Moses, not understanding who we are dealing with when it comes to God's nature. We're distrusting God's power, what he can do with our weaknesses, and we doubt him at his own word. We're a lot like Moses. How much more do I deserve God's anger to be kindled against me when I have my conversations with the Almighty, in my heart and in my mind and literally? See, Moses' fear and unbelief points to God's righteous anger that could go to any of us for not understanding our place in his purposes and his plan. And yet we too need God's anger to be diverted to another. And that's what happens here. We need someone to be a better leader for us. Jesus, the Son of God, came to do the Father's will without doubt and fear. Even at Jesus' weakest points, in the wilderness temptations and at the cross, he never once kindled God's anger or let it boil over upon him. And yet God on the cross took all the anger that was due Moses and due Aaron and due you and due me, that he took all of that anger and he places it on Jesus, who did not deserve it, but we did. And so as his people, we are to rest more and more in this Savior, to enjoy him and to find our peace in him, to find him all the more as our Savior. And that's what allows us to be filled with a greater willingness, like Moses, to engage where he is taking us. I don't know exactly where he wants to take you. I don't know exactly what he wants to accomplish through the conversations of your life or through the specific actions of your life, what you need to do with your money, what you need to do with your time, what you need to do with your words, your leadership and the place God has put you in with your family, but I guarantee you he wants to use you to accomplish something that's for his glory, and it might not feel like your immediate good. He wants to do something that might make you squirm. And if you're comfortable as a Christian, you shouldn't be. You should be led often to moments like Moses where you say, "You really want to do what with my life? Are you sure you have the right person? You really need me to have that conversation with so-and-so? You really need to do what with my giving? You really need to do what with my time, my energy?" And it should lead us over and over to this question and this answer. And God, instead of giving you signs and wonders, he doesn't tell you put your hand in your shirt and all of a sudden it becomes leprous and give you a staff that turns into a cool snake. He doesn't give you water that turns into blood on the ground in the Nile. That would be cool. But he gives you something better. He gives you his son, who Moses didn't get a chance to see until he was in heaven and got to come down at the transfiguration and have a conversation with Jesus. That's when he got to see his Savior preparing for the greater Exodus. But you and I get to stand on this side of Exodus, and we get to look back at a greater sign than a snake and water turned to blood, and all those signs get wrapped up into the cross. And we get to look at that sign and ask the question, do you think you want to go with God and do what he tells you? Do you think you want to go and do what he's sending you to do after what he sent his son to do for you? And it sends us out. It moves our feet. It opens our mouths. It allows us to see our world with a different set of eyes as we look at Jesus. I mean, if I was in Moses' position, I'd be scared to death to go do what he did. And maybe you are too. But I am so happy to be on this side of the story and look at Jesus. And I think we have something of greater power and greater authority and actually a greater joy to live our lives on a mission that's like Moses because we have him in our lives. He's with us. And so I would just encourage us as I pray now, maybe you could say what Isaiah said, you know, here I am, send me. And maybe you could say some of that as we pray tonight, that God would send you into the conversations that you need to have, the relationships you need to take on, the sacrifices you should take, the wallets you should open, whatever it might be, that you do that for the glory of Jesus, and that you squirm as you talk with God, but that you might say, Lord, just send me. I'll do it. So let's pray and respond. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we look to him, he did not squirm. He submitted to your will. And he endured the suffering of the cross for our sake. He leads us from slavery. And so, Lord, may you lead us now into the next things that you have for us. May we respond, Lord, to where you want to send us in the relationships in our life, the conversations we need to have, the people we need to bless, the money we need to give, the time we need to sacrifice, the energy. And Lord, may we see our lives with kingdom eyes, a kingdom perspective, as we squirm with what you're asking us. May we see your cross, Lord Jesus, and may that satisfy us enough to say, yes, Lord, send me. I will go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.